I'm so glad that you're here with us again this morning. We are continuing to do church online like this. We're live streaming our services. We are having drive-in services at the church, and everything's out of whack, but we know it will soon be coming to a close, and I'm glad that you're joining us this morning. I want to start off this way. There was an old man in Phoenix that calls his son Jack in New York City, and this is what he said. He said, "Jack, this is a hard call to make. Your mom and I have decided after 45 years that we're going to get a divorce. 45 years is a long time to suffer, and I'm tired of the misery, and I'm tired of talking about it. So call your sister." And he just hung up. And Jack couldn't believe it. And he called his sister in Chicago and said, "Dad just called and said that he and mom are getting a divorce." And she said, "No, they're not." And she immediately called her father and said, "Dad, I don't know what you two are thinking, but Jack and I are going to be on the first flight in the morning and get there at your house, and we don't want you to do a thing until we get there. Do you understand me?" Well, the old man hung up the phone and he turned to his wife and said, "Okay, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and they're paying their own way." Because getting people motivated is a great challenge, but keeping people motivated is an even greater challenge. Now, that even greater challenge of keeping people motivated is the story of the last half of the book of Joshua. Throughout this entire series, we have been urged to be strong, to be courageous. And we've been looking at the story of the nation of Israel as they were inhabiting the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua. And in the first half of the book, you see their story of the entering and beginning to possess the land of promise. But in the last half, you see them needing the courage to continue to complete what they had begun. And we, as a people, are entering that phase ourselves. We are in it's almost over, but it's not over quite yet season with this coronavirus. And we need courage right now. Courage to continue. But let's go to Joshua and let me set the context. The very first battle in the book of Joshua was in chapter 6 when they fight the fortress of Jericho. And then you go to chapter 10. And we see in chapter 10 this amazing story where God gave the nation more hours of sunlight. And what precedes in chapter 10 is the account of how they went to war against the southern kings in the land of promise. And then in chapter 11, you read about how they went to wage war against the kings in the northern half of the land of promise. So by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, the nation of Israel has basically become the dominant nation in the land of promise. And the last verse of chapter 11 reads like this, verse 23. "So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Because the land is now in control of the nation of Israel, and what they had accomplished was absolutely stunning. A nation of former slaves that was very inexperienced at warfare has now become the dominant part and a very critical part of the world. And in chapter 12, you see this list of kings and kingdoms that they had prevailed against. And the chapter starts with these words in verse 1 of chapter 12. "These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated." And they list 31 different kings in all. And you can read through that entire chapter. They went and they conquered this king in this place. And then they went and conquered this king in that place. And so their very first battle is in chapter 6. And by the end of chapter 12, they've defeated 31 different kings. And you could think with a reading through those chapters that this conquest was quick and it was complete. But neither was true. Because a few verses earlier in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. This was a lengthy campaign. To take your army and wage war against one king and then deal with all of the issues related to subduing that nation of people, and then picking up and going to the next part of the land and doing that all over again, that was a lot, and it took a long time. And so although Israel controlled the land, they are actually beginning to get tired of all of the fighting. You understand, right? I mean, you know those feelings. We have been dealing with this coronavirus for what seems like a millennium. And great efforts, no matter how worthy they may be, can get exhausting. And the great challenge for all of us is to be kept motivated. So the very next verse in chapter 13, verse 1, says this: "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old.'" That'd be a nice thing for God to say, right? "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." Even though Israel is in control of the land of the mightiest nation, you read in chapter after chapter in the second half of the book of Joshua that as this tribe went to inherit their land, they did not dislodge the Canaanites. And then this next tribe, they did not dislodge the Canaanites. And I'm sure they're thinking, you know, we've been at war a long time and we've had a lot of success and we've defeated a lot of kings and we're tired. Why don't we just settle for what it is that we've got? And here's what Joshua thought about that. Joshua asked the nation of Israel, "How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land?" In other words, yes, we've done some mighty things to us. We've driven them out, but we can't stop now. We have got to have the courage to continue. Everyone knows that. So write this down in your sermon notes. The enemy of victory is complacency. Sometimes the greatest obstacle to a great finish is a great start. We've all seen videos of athletes who have been on the track and field, or maybe they're in a bike race, and the leader who has a clear lead begins to celebrate maybe just a little too early, and their overconfidence and cockiness ends up having them lose the race because somebody else who is determined just takes them over. Maybe you've seen your favorite football team come out and in the first half of the game, they just blow the other team out of the water. And then in the second half, they kind of take their foot off the pedal a little bit and the other team ends up winning the game. That kind of thing happens to churches as well, because sometimes there's a new program or there's a new ministry and it starts really, really great with a bang and everybody's excited. And then it starts to lose momentum, and it sometimes even dies. So how do you keep the enthusiasm from waning? It is very, very hard to sustain the energy and the momentum of a big start. That's where Israel was. It's kind of where you and I are right now. We have been under the threat and under the facing the impact of this coronavirus for over 6 weeks at least. And its impact upon people cannot be understated. Businesses literally destroyed, lives upended, lives even lost. And here's the place we are. The governor of Iowa is beginning a staggered reopening of our state beginning tomorrow on Monday. And now we're faced with whether or not we're going to settle or are we going to conquer and battle for all that God's grace wants for us to have. You see, I want us to let Joshua inform us as we begin to face these decisions now of going back to life as normal. So a couple of important principles from the last half of the book of Joshua that I want for you and me to look at. Number one, and write this down in your sermon notes: let's be grateful for the victories that we've already had. You see, Joshua was a proponent of using past victories to fuel the courage for future victories. Remember when the sun stood still and those five kings they were fighting went and hid in the cave, and the scripture says that the people of Israel rolled up these large stones in front of the cave to keep them there until they finished the battle? Well, they came back. And then they took those rocks away and they pulled those kings out. And Joshua had his men put those kings down on the ground. And then he said to his commanders, come and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Well, here's why. Joshua had said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. This is what the Lord will do to all of the enemies that you and I are going to fight. In other words, we have more fights ahead of us. Friend, I don't want to be the king hiding out in a cave because of this virus. I want to be standing in victory with the people of God. Do you believe that the coronavirus is the last great threat that the church is facing here on this earth? I don't. That means that we need to gird up our courage, and we need to do it now. This is not our final battle. It is nowhere close. We have much more work to do for God, and we need to start thinking about getting back to that work that is lying ahead of us. Joshua had his people remember the great victories that they had experienced. And I read through my Bible every single year. And I've got to be honest, when I come to a chapter in Joshua, like chapter 12, where it has this long list of places and kings that have been conquered, it can kind of seem a little boring when you're reading that. But guess what? It wasn't boring to the people of Israel, because every single name of every single king and every single place listed was a reminder that God has been faithful to us. And that was a motivation to keep moving forward for God. Because one way that you and I combat complacency is to remember the places where God has allowed us to set our feet. So let me ask you, the memories that you have of God standing in for you in your life as provider, as redeemer, as rescuer, as renewer, as way maker, are those memories going to cause you to say, okay, God, that's enough? Or are they going to motivate you to ask God, okay, God, what's next? Where is the next place we are going to set our feet? What is the name of a king or a place that we are going to put on our list of vanquished foes? Because let's face it, there are still more battles to be fought for the Lord. And we've got to get ready to fight them. Because Joshua reminds us, and I want you to write this down. Number two, we have to be mindful of the challenges that still lie ahead. You see, Joshua knew the enemies of Israel had been vanquished, but they had not vanished. We know the same thing. We know that this church has an enemy that will always try to discourage us. And his name is Satan. Scholars have noted for years that the book of Joshua actually has a counterpart in the New Testament, and that is the book of Ephesians, because both books deal with inheritance. Both books deal with warfare. Here's how the book of Ephesians starts. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our inheritance is profound. Everything we need to live mightily in Christ has been given to us. God has purchased that for us. That's how the book of Ephesians starts. But this is how the book of Ephesians ends in chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, reading verse 3 of chapter 1, I thought our blessings were in the heavenly realms. They are. And you need to know that the enemy is always going to be in the place where it is that God wants to give you a blessing. The enemy is always going to contest every blessing possible that God wants the church to possess. We have to remember, friend, our mission is going to take a very long time. In fact, we're going to be at this work that we have for us, that God has called for us to do until Jesus comes back. We made a great start pursuing the will of God, but we still have challenges that lie ahead. We have not yet made it, and we have a long way to go. I was inspired by an article that I read recently about a man named Michael Melamed, who was a 39-year-old man who was actually born in Venezuela. And he ran the Boston Marathon, but Michael was born with a condition similar to muscular dystrophy. And it took him 20 hours to finish the marathon. He crossed the finish line at 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, why did he do it? He said he ran to honor the Boston Children's Hospital that had shown him such care as he was a child. And what I won't forget in the article is something that he said. He said, when you run a marathon, you need to know why. Because in the last part of the race, it will ask you for the answer. Friend, we are running a marathon. This is a long race. It's not going to finish until Jesus comes back. But we know why. We exist as a church to make and grow as many followers of Jesus as we possibly can until we die or Jesus comes back. That is our why. The Spirit of God is never going to say to the church, that's enough. You don't need to go any further. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The mandate is clear, and Jesus is using his church to pursue it. And we have to remember that this coronavirus that we're facing doesn't stop that mandate. You see, it's not about the church having a mission. It is about, does the mission of Jesus have a church? We have got to get our courage to continue our work. I don't want to offend any person that is listening or watching today, but I want you to know that there are some of you who have let this virus push you into a place where God never intended you to be. And that's because of fear. And I want you to hear this clearly. You need to repent of that. There was a whale named Keiko, and if you were alive in the 90s, you knew this whale. He was the star of all of the Free Willy movies. The irony was, Keiko wasn't free. Keiko lived in a tank at an amusement park, and so the thought was, we should free Keiko. And so at a cost of $500,000 a month for 4 years, they began to train Keiko to live in the wild where he was created to be. They let him loose off of the coast of Ireland, and he immediately swam straight for a harbor in Norway to find people that could feed him. He never bonded with the other whales. He was afraid to swim under the ice to get food, and not long after he was released, Keiko died. You see, he had become so tame and so domesticated that he was too afraid to become who he was created to be. we are in a difficult spot. Many of us have simply embraced the life change that this virus has brought upon us, and we have accepted it as a hard but necessary change in an effort to save lives, even when some of those impositions to us may well be violations of our Constitution. Now, we know that we cannot continue with the way things as they are. We have got to get back to life again, to work again, to being a strong witness for Christ again. And we cannot, we must not let fear keep us from serving the one true King who doesn't want you to be sheltered in place out of fear. He wants you to be an example of courage, of faith to your neighbors. Church, soon the doors of our church building are going to be open again. And I want you here. I want you to bring your families back into this building with you. I do not want you to be paralyzed by fear. The time to begin the transition back to ourselves is beginning. And I want you to have the courage to continue to walk that path today. So I want to pray over you. Father, we ask, God, for courage from you. Your Spirit that indwells us has given us a spirit of power and of a sound mind, God, not a spirit of fear. So help us, God, use that mind. Help us, God, to be rational. God, help us to not be stupid and take dumb risks, but God, help us, Lord, to have courage and to be an example. And I pray, God, as we begin this transition back to normal life again, that you would keep us free, Father, of fear as we do so. I pray, Father, for boldness to set into your people. Let us help our neighbors, especially those, Father, who do not know you. Let us be a witness to them. And let them see, Father, our faith in you as an inspiration for them. We pray this, God, in the name of the boldest name we could ever utter out of our mouth, the name of Jesus. Amen.